So we've last week we looked at loving your church. The first week was talking about belonging. This week, as I've said, we're looking at welcoming. I'd like to start off with another quote. We started off one last week, and this is what a guy called Leslie Newbegin, good name, and he's but you may have heard of him, you may not, but he was a theologian, a writer, and what have you. And he wrote a lot about the church, and he wrote a lot about how, you know, God tells us about the church in the Bible. And this is what he one of the things he wrote, which is really a good one. I think it should come up on the screen. It does. You've got it there. Great. And this is what he said. How is it possible that the gospel should be credible, that people should come to believe that the power which has this lost world, that the last word in human affairs is represented by a man hanging on a cross? How could it be credible that we proclaim a faith that's world-changing, that is based around a man that's hanging on a cross, basically, is what he's saying there. And he says, I am suggesting, and this is his thesis, really, I'm suggesting that the only answer, the only hermeneutic of the gospel, that means explanation, if you like, of the gospel, is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live by it. And what he was basically saying is what we've been trying to do. People who love their church, love their God, love the Lord Jesus, love one another, and practice what they preach. We practice the sort of love that Jesus, we were seen on the video before. We live like that. So if we talk about the gospel, we talk about a gracious God who loves people, then we should be those people too. That's basically what he's saying. Because that's the only way it can make sense. Because otherwise, if we're just talking about a dead man on a cross or a man who was saved, risen again, people will have all sorts of arguments with that, but they can't argue with a people whose lives have been absolutely transformed. And that's what the church is meant to be. Full of people whose lives are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Now, I don't know whether you feel a bit like that this morning. Sometimes on some mornings you're up for it and everything's great, but some mornings it feels anything less than anything but transformed, doesn't it? But that's what we're called to. Peter puts it like this in the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, again, some well-known words from Scripture. But you are, talking to us, he's talking to the people who were scattered in his day, the church in his day, but he's talking to churches everywhere. You are a chosen people. Who chose us? God chose us, didn't he? A royal priesthood, therefore, chosen by the King himself. A holy nation, even. Wow, it gets even better. Chosen, royal, holy, God's special possession. God owns everything in this world. We've said it this morning. But the thing he loves the most is you and me as Christians. That's a great thing to know, isn't it, really? Out of everything else that he's made. And he's made some amazing things, hasn't he? When you think about the stuff that he's made, the universe and everything in it, and out of all of that, this tiny pinprick of a planet, and you, as the speck of dust on the pinprick of a planet, if you like, he loves you more than anything else he's made. And there is special possession, but this is the reason, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're not meant to keep this secret. We're meant to display the fact that God loves us. We're meant to display the fact that he cares about us. And we do that to other people. And Newbegin's contention is we do that by welcoming them into our fellowship, welcoming them into our family. Our family should be such a wonderful community of welcome and grace and love that people look at it and see, look how, and this is what Jesus prayed for, didn't he? Look how these people love each other. What's so great about them? I want to be a part of that. So when anyone comes in here, that's what they should feel. Wherever we are outside in the world, that's what they should feel. Now, we're all sinners and we're not all perfect. Well, most of us aren't anyway. We're not all perfect. And therefore, you know, we won't always be as shiny as we should be. But in everything that we do, there should be an element of Christ in there somewhere. And that's what communicates. And that's what we need to be known for. We don't want churches known for the great activities or the brilliant music or the wonderful preacher or the pastor or anything else. We're known because there's something different about us because of Jesus. And that's what we're after here. And that's how we can love our church, is if we strive towards that, if you like. So last week we said we loved our, we talk about one of the ways we can show that we honour Christ and honour God is that we love his church by belonging to it, We make a commitment to belong. We are chosen, as we said, the ecclesia last week. We're called to gather together. We're going to look at that next week. We gather to hear God speak, and we scatter to go and witness to him in the world. That's just what we've been saying. It's a dual purpose. Church isn't just about meetings. Church isn't just about when we get together, but church, we are church, you are church, whether you're in here or outside, because you're part of his family. Like you'd your human family. If you like, you represent your human family wherever you go. Your surname says it. You know, Williams. I mean, there's a million of us, like, we're dead common, but, you know, Williams is, I represent my family. Some of my family wish that I didn't, but I do represent my family, just like they do. You're the same. And so, but as God's family, we go out into the world, and in a sense, we represent his family wherever we go. That's what we're called to, isn't it? So we gather to hear his word to see how we can do that better, and we scatter to go and witness to do what he's called us to do. So we're getting this, aren't we? That's how we... And we do that by belonging to his church. We are a community, a family, we said last week, a household. I think it's the greatest description of a church. We are a family together, and that family is called into local families. 1 Thessalonians, if I can say it, chapter 2 and verse 8, a family that shares stuff together. We're going to talk about this again this morning, share our lives with each other. Romans 12:5, we said last week, each member belongs to all the others. We're inextricably linked to each other. We can't help it because of the way God has made us. He's made us a body, so we're linked together. And for the purpose of declaring his praises to the world. So how do we do that? And why is it so compelling? What makes it so compelling? We've already mentioned some of that this morning. And I've used an illustration a few times before. It's one that came to me a few years ago, and I'm going to share it with you again this morning. I apologise if you've heard it before. But I think it sums up what God wants us to be as a church. What is a welcoming church? What does it look like? Okay. And I think the best illustration, and I was thinking about this over the years, I've thought about it in many places, and the best illustration of it is about making room for people. And that could be physically, it could be in our hearts, it could be in our heads, it could be in all sorts of things. A church that like welcomes people like Jesus did, makes room for people. So imagine you go to somebody's house and you're visiting them. As a pastor, I often go to people's houses and visit them. And sometimes it's a bit of times when the whole family's there. And so they've got all their close family, they're all there. And I remember particularly one Christmas, the first Christmas that I was ministering in a church as an assistant pastor, actually, down in Esher in Surrey. And they got me to take the Christmas morning service, which meant I couldn't go home for Christmas. It was on my own. I wasn't married. I was just on my own. I don't think you were there, were you? No, you were around as well. I don't know. You weren't around there, I don't think. I knew you, but she'd gone home for Christmas and I was still there. That's what I mean. I didn't really put that very right. But I was on my own. I think you've got that point anyway. So anyway, and a family were having a Christmas lunch and they invited me back for Christmas lunch. But I felt a bit awkward about going because Christmas is a special time, isn't it, for the family. But I still went, you know, because I thought I don't want to be sitting in my flat on my own because my brother was coming down later on picking me up and we were going to go home for I was going to go home for the evening. So anyway, the point is I go to this house and I walk in and what I was expecting was them to all be sitting there like our family was, you know, Christmas paper everywhere, all sorts of stuff, wrapping paper, food and the smell of everything else. And it was just like that. And there was loads of people there because this family were known to be very kind of hospitable. And went into their front room and there's chaos everywhere. And I thought they'd just get one of the dining chairs out and stick it out for me so I could sit on it. But guess what they did? They said, come on, budge up. And they all moved up on the couch so they were all squashed so I could sit on the couch with them. That's what I call making room. If I'm sitting on the chair, I'm not part of the family. I'm just a visitor who's come in and they're kind of looking after them and being nice to me. And it's great that they do that. But once they've asked me to, once they've budged up and made room, made themselves uncomfortable and asked me to sit on the couch with them, I'm part of the family. And I was part of the family. And they've even got me a present. Socks. But that was okay because I didn't get them anything. And they didn't care. It didn't matter. They just were being generous. And those two words, welcome and generosity, are keys to what it means to be church. Making room for people. Sometimes it's physically doing that. New person comes. You know, I've heard of churches where people come in and, there's people sat in the same pews for years and you know, people go along and then they sit. Somebody I know very well went into a church that I was involved in and sat in a pew and were made to feel really unwelcome because they sat in somebody's seat. How awful is that? I know none of you would ever do that. You don't get the chance because we moved it around a few times. So you don't know where to sit, do you? But you know what I mean? I don't think any of you would do that. I wouldn't expect that. But there are people, you know, sadly, what are we doing? What are we thinking about doing stuff like that? And so, yeah, we got to make room. Sometimes it's physically. Sometimes it's in our heads to make room for people and understand where other people are coming from. New people coming in or whatever. Or even other people that we've known for years. It's about that, isn't it? And so Paul wrote about it in our reading today, all of this. That Liz read for us a minute ago. That he gave us some very... Romans 12 is a brilliant chapter. It takes a lot of understanding. But it's a great chapter because it talks about this body that we talked about before, where we're all joined together. And then Paul gives us some very practical things about what we should or shouldn't do if we're going to be welcoming to people. And we're going to see our churches grow. And we're going to be not just being welcoming for the sake of getting bums on seats, but actually we're actually welcoming people because that's what Jesus would do. Okay? And that's what's important, really. So first of all, welcoming community is the church. And this chapter, from verse 9 onwards we just read, I'm going to run through the first bit first of all. It was a devoted community. We mentioned that last week. Devoted to one another, belonging. So that's what this kind of, again, just refers back to what we've already said. They were devoted to one another. They had a genuine love for one another. They hated what God hates and loved what God loves. I could unpack that more, but we've done it before. And I don't want to spend time on it, but these were people who united around, if you like, they didn't think God hated anything, but he hates sin. So they united around not loving the things that God doesn't love and loving the things that God does love. That was what united them. It was stuff around the edges that kind of, they could be debatable, but the things that matter are the things that God says he hates and God says he loves, and we need to get in line with him. That's what unites us, okay? And so they were devoted to that, devoted to the teaching, and in humility, pursuing the opportunity to serve one another. That's what this church is that's described in the chapter that Liz read for us before. So they were devoted, they were zealous, absolutely zealous, enthusiastic, verse 11. Zealous for God's glory, first of all. The only thing that mattered was that God was glorified and people got to know him through everything that they did. And so they did it through worship of God, gathering to worship. And when they gathered, people were amazed at what they were up to and the love that they showed for each other. But they scattered and made a difference in the world. And how did the people in Acts, that early church, make a difference in their world? The Bible says that they just gossiped the gospel. They just spoke about what they knew about Jesus and exchanged it with people. Because it was so compelling to them, that plus the fact that they belonged to this wonderful community of people, that many, many people were added to the church. If you want to know what mission is, and what evangelism is, and outreach is, there it is right there. It's as simple as that. Us being what we are. Zealous for it, though. Serving the Lord with joyful enthusiasm. And then the third thing they did was verse 12. They prayed together. Prayed constantly. It's good to pray together. Whether it's in a small group, in life groups, or here, when we meet here on the first Wednesday of the month, or on a Friday morning if you're free at 9 o'clock, or at the Lydia group tomorrow, wherever it is, just let's depend. But also, informally, maybe just you and another person praying for each other. I think we find it, I'm the same, so I'm not having a go at anybody, but I wonder why we find it so difficult. You know, when we're with somebody, even as a pastor, and we're talking and we're having, you know, just friendship chat, we're kind of a bit slow to sometimes say, should we just pray before we go? And we are, aren't we, sometimes? Sometimes it comes easier than others, but if our conversation, particularly if it's not really been about God or whatever, we've just met each other and having a chat, but having a pray, wouldn't it be, it's a proper witness when we do that. But anyway, a praying community, they prayed and they were patient, even though they were going through suffering, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. That was what God's people were like. So that when they had stuff coming on in their lives, happening to them, when they were being persecuted, for example, and the rest of the world was watching them, they saw these people who loved one another, cared for one another, prayed for one another, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in their praying. That's what they were different. They didn't run around like headless chicken, blaming everybody else in a sense, blaming our politicians, you know, and campaigning on the streets or whatever. Not that there's anything particularly wrong with all of those things, but you know, they didn't do that first and foremost. Despite what was going on, they were joyful in hope, because their hope was not in the things of this world. They were patient in affliction, because that was just going to come anyway, and they knew that God was in charge. And they were faithful in prayer. They got on their knees and they prayed to God. What a community this is. That's what we were looking at last week, wasn't it? Devoted love, passion for serving Jesus. Who wouldn't want to join a community like that? A family like that? But then it works out. Paul gives us some practical ways how we should live like that. And this was what, as I say, we read before. Let's just remind ourselves. Verses 13 to 16 of the passage that we read before. And they're just like instructions, in a sense. Not commands, but this is what Paul says. If you want to be a welcoming community, and welcome so that people who come see what you are and want to be a part of this, and you're going to give them, going to be welcoming to them, this is what you need to be. Share with Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And don't be conceited. These are great commands, aren't they? Or great things to think about. Difficult, but great. So if we want to love our church by being a welcoming person, a welcoming community, these are the sort of traits that we as Trinity Church should be known for. So how are we getting on with it all? This community's transformed mindset goes against anything that they see in the world. A lot of this is counterintuitive. It's not what the world does, and it's different to the world. And often it's really costly to do that. Because what we do, we do even if we don't get anything back. Like I went to them, to that family at Christmas, for example, a silly illustration, but it's there. I go to that family at Christmas, they give me a present. I had nothing to give them back, but they still did it anyway. And that's how we should be. And they're summed up with those two words we mentioned. Welcoming, being welcoming. And one of the things, the word that I think sums up the welcoming church, the church that God wants us to be more than anything else, is generous. Generous. Generous with everything. Don't you love generous people when you meet them? Generous with their love. Generous with their giving towards you. When we think of generous, we often immediately think of money, don't we? Which is a sad reflection on us, really. But just generous with their time. Generous with everything that they have. People who are like that attract people to them. If you're a generous person, everyone wants to know you. Not just because you're going to give them money. It's nothing to do with that. It's your heart that's generous. People love generous-hearted people. They don't push them away. People who are generous-hearted attract a crowd. That's why Jesus did that. That's why kids loved him. That's why everybody loved Jesus in his day or wanted to be a part of it. Because they saw this generous, giving person. And the reason we need to be welcoming and generous is because Jesus was like that with you and me. We love because he first loved us, don't we? And basically, Jesus welcomed us and was generous towards us in his grace, so much so that he would even give his life for us. And that's why we should be that. If we want to reflect him, this is the way we should be going. Welcoming, generous, because it's what God's like with us. So generosity looks like three things. We're going to just very quickly look at these and then we'll finish this morning. And they come in, two of them come in verse 13 of that chapter, Romans 12, that we just read. Generous sharing. Share with God's people. So share with the Lord's people who are in need. Basically, God has given us, we believe as a church, don't we, that God has given us everything that we need. He supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory. That's a promise in the word. It's a promise that's linked to what Paul said, that the church, that he was saying it to them, God would supply all their needs because they'd been generous to him. He was struggling. There was struggling financially and with food and all the rest of it. And they'd taken up a collection. And they'd taken the collection that came. And when Paul wrote back to them, he said, thank you for your generosity and all the rest of it. And I know that my God will supply all your needs because of his riches in glory. And that's what is a kind of principle that we need to see here. God has given us everything. And yes, we go back and ask him for more. And of course we'll do that. But what God has given us, we must be prepared to share. Because it's not ours, it's his, ultimately. That's another principle that's through the Bible, isn't it? That nothing belongs to us. The only person in the universe who can say mine is God, because it belongs to him. Get that into your head. That's a principle of the scripture. The only person in the universe who can say this is mine is God, because he owns everything. He said it a few times this morning. It's a proper principle of it. So we're generous with our time, are we? We need to be generous with our time, our talents, the gifts that God has given us, the things that we can do. Share them with everybody. Our treasure. So that does mean the stuff that God's given us. Maybe it doesn't always mean money. Could be our home, could be a car, could be whatever it is. Possessions, what God's given to us. They don't belong to us, they're his. So God's calling us to be generous. That's how a welcoming church operates. And generous with our trust of one another, even if it means, and obviously of God, but with one another as well. Even if it means we risk being hurt. Because that's what a generous church looks like. And that's compelling to the people in the world, because it's not what people do. I'll trust you, says the world, provided I'll get something back. I love you, provided I get something back. I'll give you a bit of my time. When we were on the lockdown, we looked on one of our morning thoughts for the day at the book of Malachi. It's not a book that we look at very often, but one of the chapters in Malachi talks about the people of Israel robbing God. And the reason they were robbing God is they were giving God the leftovers. It's like, we'll use all this for ourselves, and God, you can just have the time that's left over, the talent that's left over, the treasure that's left over, and our trust that's left over. Only when we can't do it ourselves will we trust you. And that's not how God operates. And God told them off for that. And the prophet told them off because they were robbing God. And I wonder if we're doing the same thing. How generous are we with all these things? Our time, our talents, our treasure, and our trust. And this is true fellowship when we get that right. It's partnership. We talked about it last week, being partners with each other, generous with one another, being partners in need, sharing with other people in their need. It's easy to see somebody in need and say, yes, we'll pray. That's a good thing to do. And yes, we'll do some things from afar. But are we prepared to give? Not just necessarily, the sort of the stuff, if you like, material things, but are we willing to give ourselves to people in need? Will we partner with them in their need? Because I think that's what this chapter's getting at here. And so we saw that in the early church in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. You can look at that this week because it's in your questions on the notes for the life groups. But in those chapters, this is the little pictures of how the church interpreted that and how they got on with it. And it was all born out of the Holy Spirit working amongst them. As the need arose, they sold their possessions, because it's not mine, it's his. But ultimately, again, I want us to focus on this verse just for a little bit longer, because it says, who are we supposed to share stuff with more than anything else? Who are we to do it first and foremost with? And it says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Now, a lot of churches sometimes get this, not necessarily wrong, but they perhaps get the priorities wrong. We think that the way to witness to the world is to first and foremost forget about ourselves and go and share with them. And there is a call to us to look after people out there in the world. But how can we ever be a witness to them about how we're doing these things unless we do it in here? And God says your first priority is your family. And your family is my family. So share with those in the dish. And Paul says, and elsewhere in the scripture, there should not be anyone in need amongst you, because you should love each other that much that you should look after one another. Be generous to one another. If you can't do it in here, folks, we can't do it out there. And that comes from the heart, doesn't it? It's a transformed heart. And that's what loving your church and being welcoming is all about. People should see the gospel displayed through our generosity and our welcoming spirit and our giving. A welcoming, generous community of grace. Partners in need. But to do that, we have to be willing, first of all, to admit that we have got needs. And not try and pretend everything's okay. And secondly, we need others. The others of us need to be willing to partner with you in that need. That comes back to a trust issue, doesn't it? So, folks, how welcoming are we in these areas? How generous are we in sharing with each other? What a compelling vision. Who wouldn't want to be part of a family like that? We all would, wouldn't we? Generous hospitality is the second thing that you see. This word hospitality, the second part of verse 13. Practice hospitality, that's all he says. Get on with it. What does it mean to be hospitable? The word means pursuing the love of strangers. Now, in their day, what they had to, this kind of applied to them in this particular way, but it didn't just mean for those outside. What it meant was that if you if there was a stranger, if you were in a village and strangers came to your village to visit for whatever business it was, the Jewish law said you had to, somebody in the village, if especially if they came to you, you had to put them up. That's why every single Jewish house in those areas, however small the house was, would always have a guest room. So that when this happened, they would have somewhere to put them, and it would be expected. You didn't have to go on Airbnb or TripAdvisor to find out whether it was any good. You just went there, and it was the done thing. You couldn't let somebody come to your house and see you and then send them off without giving them hospitality. And let them stay overnight if they needed to. That's what they did. It was expected. So ultimately, these people were told, right from the word go, and it was in the law, you have to share. You have to be prepared to open your home and share your lives with other people. That's why Paul says when he goes to Thessalonica, you mentioned it before, Thessalonica, when he went there, he said, didn't we not share our lives with you? Not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Now, that's what the church should be like. It's what a welcoming church is. People sharing their lives, their homes, their food, their possessions, the things that they have with each other. Experience those things we've said, because it's all his. So am I willing to be that person who is going to make room? It's going to be put out. Even if you don't get anything back for it. Even if nobody else sees it. See, when it really counts with God is when you're doing these type of things when nobody else is looking. We're all quite good at doing it when we think we have to because people might see us. But in the secret places, generous with our words, generous with our thoughts, generous with our actions, when nobody else is looking, even if we never ever, nobody ever knows. It's a blessing in that, isn't it? And 1 Peter 4 verse 9, Peter says, do this without grudging, because it's not easy. Or 2 Timothy 1 says, talks about a guy called Onesiphorus. What a great name that is. Would you like to have a child? And I'm going to call him Onesiphorus. Imagine that in school. Onesiphorus. And he says, Paul says, he was wonderful. You sent him to us and he refreshed us, he says. And wouldn't it be great if we were all refreshers of one another? That's what it's about there, isn't it? Not just those we're close to. Luke 14 talks about the great banquet, doesn't it? And those people who wouldn't come, I've done this, I've done that, I can't come. And Jesus says, go and welcome. And this is the message to the Pharisees and everybody else, a bit like the video we've seen this morning. Go welcome the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. All those people you don't want to associate with. All those people you're kind of, they're the people you would welcome into your home and perhaps put them on a dining room chair. And he's saying, no, don't do that. Budge up on the couch and bring them in. All right? So what about us? Are we prepared to do that? Those on the fringe, those who don't usually get an invite. A welcoming community where nobody gets left out. I remember we used to watch a film with the kids, you know, they don't even with our kids, Lilo and Stitch. All right? It's a Disney film. If you've got grandkids, you may have heard of that. And one of it's kind of like a Hawaiian sort of saying is Ohana, which means nobody gets left behind. Okay. And that's kind of Disney-ish. Disney religion almost, really. But it's actually very appropriate for us. Nobody gets left out. All are truly welcome in God's welcoming community. Willing to be partners in hospitality. Sharing our lives, sharing what we have. And finally, genuine love, verses 14 to 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn or weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with those people of low position. And don't be conceited. I mean, these are all words that would, if we do this, we are a welcoming group of people, aren't we? People would love to be part of this. A welcoming community of grace. And we read these words and we just let them wash over us. But they mean a lot, don't they? A church that loves and gives when nobody's looking. And when you get nothing back. That's what it is. So he talks about responding to opposition here. But just generally he says, go out and be a blessing. Go out and be a blessing wherever you go. When you're scattering to worship me, what I want you to do is go out and be a... Now, a blessing is something from heaven that you can't get from earth, okay? So go and be a little touch of heaven wherever you are. And when somebody comes and you're sitting with other people, try and be something of heaven. Now, it's not something you need to try, because ultimately we just need to let Jesus shine through us. But it is, that's what our conscious thing should be. I want to be a blessing. Lord, help me to be a blessing to people today, whoever I meet, whether it's the bus stop or the shops, you don't know them pretty well, or in church. Lord, I'm coming to church this morning. I'm looking forward to going. Lord, help me to be a blessing in that place today. In the way that I sing your praise, in the way that I listen carefully, in the way that I chat to people afterwards, and all those things, and the things that I might have to do. Lord, let me be a blessing. That's what it's about. That's welcoming, isn't it? That's what it sums up with. Something from heaven. And empathy. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. Not jealous of those who rejoice. Sometimes we can be, can't we? But rejoicing with them. Seek not, reaping with those who weep, enjoying others' joy. And when somebody really does weep, to empathise with them, to get alongside them and be prepared to give that time to weep with those who weep. Not indifferent or cold or even judgmental. It's their own fault they've got themselves into this now. Weep with those who are weeping. And don't watch, he says, partner with them in it all. There's a burden to carry, so carry each other's burdens. Paul writes the Galatians. And that's what we should do, isn't it? And this living in harmony, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that everyone is the same. A harmony, if you're in a music group, is people singing different notes, actually. They're doing different things, but it works together. And hopefully makes a joyful sound. That's what harmony is about. That's why Paul doesn't say, do everything exactly the same and agree with each other on everything, because we won't. Because we're human and we're different. But live in harmony. Take your differences and complement one another. Gosh, there's a big subject there. We're not going to go into that this morning. But that's what it is. And so in the book that that goes with this, they use a verse. The verse is from James chapter 2. It's a parable of a guy who comes into the church who's rich and well-dressed, and he gets a seat at the front. And then you get a poor person coming into the church, and he has to be shown to his little seat at the back so he doesn't disturb anybody. And we're partial, with favouritism. And that's obviously what was happening in their churches. Now, we might not be like that. But in our hearts, we might be, to some extent. We segregate people out and what have you. No one gets left behind, like we said before. No hierarchy or aristocracy. Because ultimately, one of the central points of our worship is this table. We were there last week, weren't we? As we gather around the table and we come before the cross and we worship Jesus, we all recognise that we're all naked. We're all the same. We're all really embarrassed about our sin. Often would think, you know, imagine if we were sitting in church, right? It's terrifying. We're sitting in church, and above our heads there's these little holograms of all the videos of all the stuff that we've thought and done this week. I see some of you shaking in your shoes already, and I would be the same. You wouldn't have me as your pastor if you knew what I was really like. And equally, you wouldn't have Paul in your church, you wouldn't have others in your church. All of us are sinners, and we all stand before that cross like that, really embarrassed, and yet, through Christ and his blood and his body that was broken, we are forgiven. And that's what we rejoice in this morning. If we don't understand that, if we come here thinking that we're better than anybody else, then we've got a real problem, because we don't understand what Jesus did for us in that sense. And that's what Paul's getting at, James is getting at in those verses. So as we finish this morning, are we a truly welcoming community of grace-filled disciples? There's a big title for us. Are you a welcoming person, a generous person? Are you allowing God's Holy Spirit, who is generous to a fault in everything that he does, pours out his Spirit, fills us with his Spirit, overflows? Every word's generous, isn't it? Are we reflecting that in our lives, personally, to each other? Are we reflecting that as a church to the area where we live? Are we making room in our hearts, in our families, in our time, in our actions? Is my church a proper family in that way? A household? Would we people think that we are generous in the way that we've talked about, not just with money, but with everything that we have? Sharing our lives with each other? Do we recognise that we belong to Jesus, but we also belong to each other and have a responsibility for one another? And if Jesus, as a question I asked last week, if Jesus was to walk in this morning, would you be glad that he sat next to you when you were chatting to him at the end, if you didn't know it was him? And the truth of the matter is, the Bible says sometimes, doesn't it, that God sends us and we've entertained angels unawares. We don't know that. But actually, those people who sit next to you this morning have all got Christ in them. Because that's, if we're saved, that's what happens. And therefore, we need to treat each other like that, don't we? That's what a welcoming church looks like. And that's why we should love our church. Not because we want our church to be brilliant and everyone to be amazed at it, but so that it reaches out to people and people want to be part of it. Because they come and meet Jesus with us. Hope we're up for that. Hope we really want to be that church. Let's pray together as we close, just before we sing and think about these things this morning. Let's pause for a moment. Maybe God has convicted you or spoken to you about something today, particularly that you need to address or whatever. Then just in the quietness now, make a vow to God that you will do that or whatever. Just confess that to the Lord this morning, perhaps just in the quietness before I pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning in your word. And we pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would convict us and lead us and guide us to be that church that is so welcoming, Lord, that people want to be a part of it. People want to find out what's at the heart of it. And ultimately, people will meet you and be saved from their sin, rescued and be brought into your kingdom. That's what we want here, Lord. We want these seats to be filled with new Christians, people who have come to know you because of the ministry here, Lord, and the work here, and just our being who we meant to be. So, Lord, help us to be that welcoming church. Generous church, generous people, welcoming people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.